into it. I guess
before I went to Bible college and became a pastor, when I went to uni the first time, one of the things I studied was marketing. Now, you know, marketing is a good process.
There we go. Sorry. Now, marketing is a big process. I guess the part of the process that we're all aware of is advertising. Now, I mean, what we learned about advertising at uni is that, you know, you have different strategies for different kind of products. If you're selling things like, Coke or a casino or a deodorant for teenage boys, you know, you don't appeal to the virtues of the product because there aren't any. What you do is you show a picture of people living the good life if they're using that product. I mean, it's not real. It's staged with actors. But if you want to believe that it's real, then you find a way to justify it. I mean, for other products, there's different strategies, but most of them are about helping people find a way to love the product that's being sold. If you can get a product on someone's heart, they're willing to justify anything to get it. But for some products, at least, this strategy of showing the good life, it just can't apply. I mean, imagine seeing an ad with visions of young people having fun, enjoying life, jumping around at the beach, followed by, you know, XYZ funeral insurance, the fun choice. Anyone seen an ad like that? No, of course you haven't, because when you get to the topic of death, there is a gravity. Because even though it's an inevitable part of life, it is still a pretty well universal fear. I mean, in our affluent culture, it's an unpleasant thing that makes us feel uncomfortable. So we tend to hide it from day-to-day life as much as we can until we can't avoid it anymore. I mean, one thing that was clearly revealed, you know, a few years ago is that, you know, the thin veil that made people feel from death, that was torn away. And people's fear of death came to the forefront, and which is why we saw a whole bunch of crazy behaviours. You know, people somehow trying to put that thin veil back somehow. And I think in all of us, there is this deep, deep, you know, knowledge that life just shouldn't be this way, that death is always an unwelcome intruder that comes like a thief to steal and destroy. And when it comes, it also brings along its friends, loss and grief, and gets them to make themselves at home as well. It's never an invited guest that you want to come around for him to bring his friends with and spend time with him. People go to great lengths to try and keep this unwanted intruder out. You know, wacky diets, hormone therapies, exotic treatments, pretty much all of, but still no one has been able to keep that intruder out or make him go away once he's arrived. And so I think each of us carries around these questions in the deepest places of our soul. I mean, they might not be top of mind all the time, but they're always there. Is there a way to avoid death? Is there a way to defeat death and live forever? Well, I guess one of those statements I made just before, it wasn't quite right, because there was someone 2,000 years ago who was stronger than death. And he didn't just talk a big game and not deliver. He demonstrated that power in the passage that Libby read for us earlier and in what we watched in that video. And the fact that he was stronger than death is really good news for us as well. I mean, let's look at the passage and I'll show you why. I mean, the passage starts with a scene that I'm sure we can all relate to. Verse 1, now a man was Lazarus from Bethany. And as we'll find out, I mean, hand flu that Lazarus has. I mean, this is call the family to come to the palliative care bed because he doesn't have long. It's that level of sickness. And Lazarus and his two sisters, they were good friends with Jesus. And they knew that Jesus was a guy who was able to heal sick people. So just as I'm sure that you would send for someone to help when one of your loved ones was gravely ill, in this passage, the sisters send a message to Jesus saying, Lord, the one that you love is sick. It also says that Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. So, you know, being flesh and blood people who don't want death to turn up on the doorstep, you would think that it goes on to say, so when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, you'd think this sentence would end something like, so Jesus dropped everything, he headed to Bethany as fast as he could, and when he got there, he found Lazarus, he immediately healed him, and they had a barbecue and talked about the footy. Like, that's what you'd expect. But surprisingly, it's not what happened. It says, so when he heard he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Seems like a strange thing to do when you have the power to heal and someone you love needs to be healed or they'll die. Instead of doing something about it, you seemingly put your feet up and wait. And Jesus knew full well what was going to happen when he waited too. I mean, verse 14. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and I'm glad for you that I wasn't there. Later we read that Jesus waited. Because Jesus waited another 2 days, Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days by the time he arrived. And I think we can all feel the emotion that Lazarus' sister would have felt when it just seemed like forever. Jesus finally turned up, fronted up to Martha and said, and Jesus fronted up to Martha and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And the question that lies under that is, you know, that is unsaid. She's, you know, saying, where were you? What were you doing? Why didn't you come right away? Are you truly present? Do you actually care? And I'm sure we've all felt at some point in our lives, whether we believe in Jesus or not, I'm sure there's times we've called out to God with a request, you know, Lord, heal my loved one, heal me, or take this pain away. We ask and hope that God will come immediately running over to us to fix it, only to end up feeling like Martha does here. You know, Lord, I called out to you, but where were you? Why didn't you come right away? I needed you here, and you didn't come. Do you care? As we look at this passage, in that particular line, I think Martha speaks for all of us when we face deep troubles in our life. It's a trying to believe that there is a good God who does care about us, but it's just mixed deeply with a disappointment of not feeling cared for. But I just want to stress as well, Martha has not turned her back on Jesus. I mean, if you look at what she says next, I mean, even though her brother is still dead, even though her questions aren't answered, she still says, but I believe that you're the Christ. It's an amazing confession, despite all that she's going through. And it's not a blind optimism. It is a deep, painful trust. We should still honour Martha for that. And I think under these questions lies a deeper one as well. It's not just where are you, God, but even underlying that one is there any hope here? Are things ever going to get better? Are you truly powerful to do anything about this? No doubt that's a question that your soul has cried out from time to time. And if you've ever felt your soul crying that question, this whole passage is Jesus' answer to that question. It's not a simple, easy answer that makes everything in life go exactly the way that you want when you want it. And there's a lot of self-help books out there that promise to do just that. I mean, they sound good, but their answers don't stand up when life intervenes. But the answer in this passage is a real answer for the real world that we live in. And Jesus has been setting up this answer since verse 4 in the passage. I mean, it sounds a bit strange when you hear it, but this is what we're going to spend the rest of our time unpacking this morning. You know, when Jesus heard it, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it." Now, I'm just going to flag here that this passage is about the glory of God. The answer to our soul question, is there any hope? The answer to that question is, yes, there is hope that things will get better because God is a glorious God and a day is coming when we will see his glory. And then everything will be good and right and not just better than what it is now. Everything then will be perfect. But we don't have to wait until that day. There are ways that God's glory breaks into our current world and gives us a taste of the goodness to come. Now, I know that that's not abundantly clear yet, but we're going to get there. But for now, what I'm saying is our hope isn't in that one day we'll have a life which is comfortable, worldly, successful, and easy, where everything goes the way that we want. I mean, as nice as that might be, that's a hope that will disappoint because the real world will crash into that one hard. But what will really make things better in the real world, what is really worth praying for, is to see the glory of God. What is it? What does it mean to see the glory of God? Now, I mean, that answer is going to take a little while to unfold through this passage, but so keep that idea of the glory of God in mind. We're going to come back to it. But for now, Jesus begins to answer those questions in verse 23. He's arrived in Bethany. Lazarus has been entombed for 4 days. Martha has just told him that Lazarus wouldn't have died if he was there. And in response, in verse 23, Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." Now, let me explain that picture. I mean, it seems that the way that Martha responds to this, it seems that, you know, she thinks that Jesus might be just responding with a dry theology. You know, has it ever happened? What I mean, has it ever happened to you? Your world has just come crashing down, and someone who thinks they're helping, they chip in and say, "It's okay, chin up. You know, Romans 8:28, God works all things for good. So don't let this get you down. This is going to be good eventually." And then they walk off thinking that now you should feel all better because they gave you that Bible passage, the Bible verse. I mean, my guess is if that's ever happened to you, the person who walks off might feel better because that they feel like they've done a good thing, but you're still alone there in your suffering. I mean, you believe that that verse is right and true, but right now you feel more confused and alone than what you did before. And you feel like saying, "Yes, I know that's what the Bible says, but it's not what I really need right now." And clearly, Martha knew this Jewish theological concept that on the last day, the dead would be raised again. I mean, so she said, "I know that he will rise again on the last day." I mean, possibly thinking that Jesus was just saying, "Oh, look, you know, it's okay, chin up, he'll come back someday. That makes it all better, doesn't it?" But what Jesus says and does next shows that he's not just trying to say something that's technically true, but he's just saying it so Martha's pain will stay out of his comfort zone. What he did next, he said something that changes everything. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" It changes everything because what he's saying here is that all this stuff that Martha believes, it's not a dry theology. It's not just words on a page. It's not just abstract concepts that don't live in the real world. It's not even an impersonal event that's going to happen sometime in the future, like those sleeping in the dust of the earth, awaking on a particular day, out of nowhere. Jesus is saying that resurrection on the last day isn't primarily an event, but it's a person. It's him. He is the resurrection. He is the very power of God to undo death. He's not like a superhero, and his superhero power is raising people from the dead. He, in himself, personally, is fundamentally the living one who makes dead things come alive in him. And not only is he the resurrection, he's also the life, the good life, the life that's really worth living, the life where all our dreams forever come true. I mean, and it's not a particular location. It's not a particular place to be. I mean, I know a lot of you love living in Gympie, and there's lots to love about it, but sorry, the life Jesus is talking about is not living here in this location. It's not some vague idea of a better place that we hope our loved ones will go to when they die that we don't really know anything about. No, real, true, abundant, free, eternal, and perfect life is found in Christ. Not even just in his teachings, as if he was merely a guide to life, just a, you know, a wise guy, but life is in him, being part of him. In him we find green pastures for our souls. In him our souls rest by, you know, as by still waters. In him we find everything we need, and our life is renewed. In him we can walk through deep, dark valleys without fear, because when we are in him, he is with us, and he is life and resurrection power that is stronger than death and darkness. He is the very essence of life and resurrection so much that everyone who believes in him will never die. Sure, their bodies may die, but those who believe in him will still live on in him until that day of resurrection, when we will be raised up again with glorious bodies, and we will truly live in him and with him in the flesh, seeing him face to face forever. At the very least, Jesus is saying to Martha, Lazarus' body may have passed away, but he's not gone. He lives on. Death will not have the final say over him because of who I am. And as we've already seen and heard, Jesus is about to give Martha a taste of that resurrection and life. But Jesus doesn't just say that profound thing. He then go and raise Lazarus from the dead. He does something else first. I mean, when you know someone is in a really difficult spot, when they're hurting, when they're in real pain, it's always a temptation to avoid them. It's a temptation to try and brush them off. A temptation to try and tell the other person that it's not really as bad as what they think, and try to dismiss it. It's a temptation to do everything possible to keep their pain from becoming your pain. And when we do that, it ultimately doesn't help anyone. But we've already seen that that's not Jesus' way. He fronted up to Martha, and he endured what she had to say to him. And he was there with her in the dark valley, so she wasn't alone. For her in there. But then next, we also see that Jesus called for Lazarus' other sister who had sent for Jesus. And he didn't want to leave Mary alone in her grief either. But he was there for these grieving sisters. He was present for them. And he went with them into their suffering, into their dark valley with them. He felt their pain with them. It says in verse 33, when Jesus saw Mary crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." And Jesus wept. And when you're going through dark times of suffering, doesn't it mean everything to know that there is someone there with you who isn't afraid to be with you there in that dark place? And they're not going to give you, you know, they're not just there to give you their opinions on what you should do or tell you how to feel. They're just there so that you're not alone in the dark. I mean, so how does Jesus answer that soul question? You know, are you here? Are you present? He doesn't, you know, write an essay. He doesn't try to dismiss Mary and Martha's pain. He says Jesus wept. The God of the universe enters into our griefs and our sufferings and our sorrows so profoundly here that he weeps alongside his people. He's not distant, he's present. He's a compassionate Saviour. I mean, that's why this passage can give a real answer for our real world to our soul question, is there any hope? Because yes, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. In him, there is hope of life, full and eternal. But at the same time, Jesus knows that our life in this world is not going to be always rainbows and lollipops. And he doesn't promise that this life will always be all our dreams come true at once. He knows it will have its dark valleys. And he's not afraid to come and find us in there. He's the one that comes with us into that valley, and he's there to comfort us. But he's also the resurrection power that strengthens us to keep going until we climb out of that valley. Because he knows what we need when we're there. He knows it's not a 10-step program. He knows it's not a bunch of opinions without understanding. It's him. His life. His resurrection. His life that allows us to keep going. His resurrection that picks us up when we fall down. As we look back at the passage again, when he's standing in front of the tomb, he's about to demonstrate that in an undeniable way. I mean, standing in front of the tomb. The tomb was a cave and there was a stone lying against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Now, the fact that Lazarus was dead wasn't in question. I mean, at that time, they believed that someone might come back from the dead for about 3 days, but once they were dead for 4 days, they were truly dead. That was it. There's no coming back. And Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days. So he's dead. Martha tells Jesus, still not fully understanding what Jesus said. Martha says, "Lord, there's already a stench because he's been dead for 4 days." But Jesus knew what he was about to do. And he said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this, so that they may believe you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and his face wrapped in cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." I mean, to prove all his talk about being resurrection and life wasn't just talk, he shows that he is the power of resurrection by raising Lazarus from the dead. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days. I mean, there was no denying he was dead, but this man was truly the resurrection power of God, and raising Lazarus in the same way that he created the universe by speaking a word with power that brought life out of the darkness of death. And so, how does he answer that soul question? Are you powerful? Can you do something about this? He stands before a 4-day dead corpse, a situation of absolute impossibility, and with a voice he shouts, "Lazarus, come out," and he comes out. I mean, Jesus doesn't negotiate with death. He commands it. He doesn't just feel our pain. He defeats it with life. What Jesus says there in verse 40 also takes us back to what we were talking about earlier. I mean, look at what Jesus said there again. He said, "Didn't I tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And if they just saw the glory of God in that, what did they see? They saw Lazarus defeat death with life. Sorry. That is the glory of God. The glory of God is defeating death with life. That's why the only thing worth really hoping for is seeing the glory of God, because nothing else is able to defeat death and make it go away when it comes. And Jesus is the glory of God, the one who is resurrection and life himself. And if there was any doubt that Jesus was himself God's resurrection and life, I mean, a short time later, Jesus himself would be put to death in the body, entering into the darkest valley that any of us could ever go into, so that he can truly know what it's like. And we have no fear of passing into that darkness alone, because he can truly meet us there. But still, while his body was dead in that tomb, he lived. And on the third day, he rose again in a resurrected body, glorious in victory over death, never to ever die again, showing undeniably that he is truly the glory of God, defeating death with life. And the good news for all who believe in Jesus today is that Lazarus' story is our story. Mary's story, Martha's story is our story. I mean, we might not share the same sickness that Lazarus did, but you and me, there are many things working in our lives, you know, working towards death each and every day. You know, maybe not medical issues, but there are many things that make us feel like they're squeezing the life out of us. I mean, the good news is that Christ calls us to live in him and to know his life and resurrection. Christ promises also to live in us when we believe, and when he lives in us, he gives us hope of glory, hope of seeing him work life and resurrection in our lives, and hope of defeating the thing squeezing the life out of us. He won't give us immediate victory over everything this side of heaven, but we know that nothing we go through will end in death. No sickness, no hurt, no grief, no pain, no suffering, no affliction. They will never result with death reigning victorious. He will defeat them with life in glory. But like Mary and Martha as well, with him in us, whatever we go through, we won't be alone. Whether it's a doctor's diagnosis or an empty chair at the table or a silence after a prayer that you prayed 1,000 times, Jesus meets us there. And we will see enough of God's glory now to taste and see that he's good and give us hope that death will finally be defeated with life. And unless he comes back first, one day our bodies will die. But like Lazarus, with us, with him in us, we know that our body may pass away, but we will still live. Death will not have an ultimate victory over us. We will go to be with him in glory, which will be far better than anything that we know. And there will be a resurrection on the last day, but it won't be an impersonal one where the dead come to life all on their own. On that last day, Jesus, the resurrection and the life, will come back personally. And he will call out to those who belong to him. You know, Mitch, Todd, Tony, Yo, come out, come to me. Let's go home. And like Jesus, we will then live forever, never to die again, in a place where God will wipe every tear from our eyes. Grief, crying, pain will be no more, not even death, because these things will have passed away. And we will truly have been raised up from all the afflictions and sufferings we experience in this world. And we will truly live glorious, abundant. So as we return to that question from much earlier, is there any hope? Yes, there is. It's not in self-help slogans, it's not shallow comfort, it's not pretending death isn't real, it's not even in a pain-free life. There is hope because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, not just for Lazarus, not just for Mary and Martha, but for all who believe in him. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the tomb, it wasn't staged with actors, it wasn't a marketing pitch, it wasn't wishful thinking, it was real. It was a glimpse of what God's glory is like, a glory that breaks into our world, not with flashing lights and thunder, but with life where there was once death, and hope where there was once despair. And he doesn't just come and hand out comforting words from a distance. He steps into the dark valley with us to be with us there, to weep with us. And he will not leave you alone. He's present in our pain. He's powerful over our struggles. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And for all in trust in him, his glory breaks through our brokenness and gives us the strength to keep going and give until the day he comes and all the tombs are empty and all the tears are wiped away and death is no more. So, do you believe this? That's the question Jesus asks Martha, but he's asking us all here today as well. Not in theory, but here, today, in the middle of our own griefs and delays. Because if you do, if you believe this, you will see the glory of God. And you will know there is hope. Hope stronger than death. Hope never fades. And hope that lives forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who Jesus is, that he is the resurrection and the life. We thank you that he came to us in this world. We thank you that he is present with us in our struggles. And we thank you that he is powerful over all our afflictions. And we thank you that because he is the resurrection and the life, in all these things, we have hope. We pray that you would help us to truly believe that he is who he says he is, and that as we do, that we will see your glory. May it fill us with a joy and a hope such that we believe even more and want to tell others about it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.